We come then to the final talk in this short series, What Are We Designed For? And we've seen that fundamentally, we are designed as worshippers. The chief end of man is to glorify God. But also, it is to enjoy Him forever. We have been designed to think, designed to love, but also designed to enjoy God, designed to play. You know, life is a gift. We began 4 weeks ago with this, the fact that life is not a dress rehearsal. You know, we're here now living it, and it will soon pass. And so we want to make the most of every opportunity that comes. A very good friend of mine uses her imagination like this. She arrives in heaven, and God is waiting for her, and He says, "Oh, it's nice to see you. Now, remind me, whereabouts did you grow up?" "Oh, I was born in the United Kingdom." "Oh, the United Kingdom. Did you get the chance to visit Snowdonia? Didn't I do a good job with Snowden? Did you get a chance to travel? Did you go down into Europe? What about the Alps? Now, that's a mountain range, isn't it? What about all the wonderful foods? What about all the marvelous people? You know, I'm so pleased that you got to live on the blue planet. That was my favorite piece of work." Thinking is application. You see, thoughts in and of themselves are of little practical value unless it leads to action. Now, in order to answer this question, what are we designed for? We have deconstructed ourselves into separate constituent parts. The head, the heart. This week, it's the turn of the hand. What we do. And in a sense, it comes down to this. You know, I want to look out at all of you and say, you know, are you willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Are you willing to be a living sacrifice? Are you willing to give up those patterns of bad behavior? As we see there in Romans 1 and Romans 2. In a sense, the reasoning in those verses is something like this. Paul is reminding us that we have been designed for worship, that we have been given the mind of Christ to think like Jesus. We are in love with Christ. We realize all that He has done for us, Romans chapter 1, verse 11. And therefore, it's almost as though he's looking at us and sort of puzzling as He looks at us and says, "Well, therefore, it's obvious what you should do, isn't it?" The end of verse 2. "Then you will be able to test and approve the will of God." In other words, you know you need to go and live in a manner and a way that is pleasing to God. There should be no hesitation. It's obvious. You've been given all these different things. You know that you are designed to worship, that you are to glorify God in everything, and therefore you are to please me. You are to live for God. You are to work out exactly what I would have you do. And let me say to you, as I conclude this little short series, if you get to grips with this worldview, it is life-changing. Because you know where you came from, you know where you're going, and consequently, you have meaning and purpose every single day. We're wired to think, and to love, and to play. And we're to do this in an integrated, holistic way. See, human beings are so special. We are made in the image of God. What are we designed for? We're designed to extend God's kingdom on this earth, to reflect His glory in the way that we do our jobs as a lawyer, someone who works for the BBC, as a hairdresser, and the way that we love our parents, the way that we treat our friends. In everything, we are to do this to the glory of God. And by doing so, we are glorifying Him. The challenge, though, is how do we know what to do? You see, it all seems, when you look at this, very straightforward. You see, but the reality is very different, isn't it? I mean, when we get to the new creation, we will instinctively know what God's will is. It'll just be obvious. We'll know how to delight and to please our God. But sadly, it's not so easy today. As sinners, our minds at times are clogged, and we need the Lord's wisdom. And it's why, as the particular application of Design to Play, I want to focus on the key to unlocking how it is best we play. Now, it's clear from the second part of verse 2 that we are to test and approve God's will. But how do we do that? How do we know what God's best plan is for my life? You know, we know that we're to live a life that glorifies Him. We know that we're to enjoy Him forever. But what about the specifics? What about the specific details? See, we are designed to play, but I want us to give the sort of final few minutes together by reminding ourselves of a key component of working out how we are designed to play, and that is that we are designed also to pray. Now, let's be honest. Working out the will of God is not always easy. And Paul suggests something of that in verse 2. He's saying that we have to test and approve the will of God. You know, it's not something that comes to us straightforward. It's not that the will of God sort of falls in our laps. No, we have to test it. We have to think about it. We have to exercise our wisdom. We have to talk to people. Jesus gave us a real-life example of how this works in Luke chapter 22. If you do have your Bibles, could I ask you to turn back to verses 39 to 46. You'll find the reference there on page 1058. And I want us to look at how Jesus discerns the will of God here. And I want us to notice first that Jesus is a man of prayer. And we know this, don't we, from when he was a boy. You remember that story, how his parents lost him. Where was he? He'd remained in the temple. And when his parents eventually catch up with him, they sort of look at him and say, "Where have you been, Jesus?" And he looks at them and he says, "Well, of course, I've been in my Father's house. I've been speaking to my dad, my heavenly Father." Beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus has just committed his first miracles and he's called his new disciples. And we read there in verse 35, that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It's a pattern that repeats itself throughout the Gospels. Jesus, whenever he gets the opportunity, slips off to pray. And I think that verse 39 of Luke 25 suggests that the Mount of Olives might have been one of those solitary places that he went to. I mean, it's certainly familiar enough for Judas to know where to find him in verse 46. And who would blame Jesus for wanting to go there? I mean, the Mount of Olives is known as a place that gives you a beautiful panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem, the city that he loves so much. It's also known for its beautiful sunsets. It will be easy to imagine, wouldn't it? Jesus, at the end of a long day of preaching and healing, that he slips off to the Mount of Olives, walks his way up through the olive groves, just as the sun is setting in the cool of the day, to have a final word with his heavenly Father. Well, we find him back there in this story. And yet the circumstances are rather different. Now, we know that the humanity and the divinity of Jesus are caught up in one person. But when you read these verses, are you not drawn to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ? See his anxiety, his vulnerability. Find yourself feeling very concerned for him. Let me read from verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, maybe this lunchtime, you have some very big decisions ahead of you. Decisions that are almost too much for you to face. You are feeling vulnerable. You are feeling weak. Maybe there's just life in general. Maybe there are just things that are coming and I have got to make some decisions. What do I do? How do I process it? Well, I hope as we look briefly at these verses that we'll find some help. I want us to notice two things. Firstly, that when it comes to prayer, Jesus does not over-spiritualize it. Now, when Jesus prays at Gethsemane, "Take this cup from me," he is being real. Sometimes I think as Christians, we rush on to the next phrase, "Not my will, but your will be done." We submit too quickly to God's will without stopping to be real before him, to say to him, "Lord, I don't get this. I am struggling. Would you change the situation? Would you change the circumstances?" You know, when we do that, when we rush on to "not my will, but your will be done," when we kind of reach the formality and stop being true to ourselves, not being real in our conversation with God, that becomes a false relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he doesn't want that. I heard only a few weeks ago about a friend of mine who's been preaching a series on things that we don't talk to God about. It's very interesting, actually, when you think about it, because we all have those sorts of things. And they range from the trivial. So there's things that we think, oh, there's no way God would be interested in that. It's so unimportant that I wouldn't want to discuss that with God. To the more serious, those things in our lives that we don't want to talk to God about because we don't want his light to shine upon them. But again, that's not being real with God. He wants us to be honest and he wants us to be true. In the past, great saints of old have been very pious about these sorts of things. And they've said things like, you know, "Ask nothing of God, but God himself." Augustine said that, great Augustine. And of course, he recognizes that God is this great transcendent being and he wants to worship him and adore him. And he recognizes that he's far off and somebody who, whoa, and he's holy and mighty and powerful. But at the same time, he forgets, I suggest, that God is also the one who took on flesh, who became a human being, who was dressed in nappies, who ran around like a little toddler, who was sick, who was everything that we are as human beings so that he could understand us. There's nothing too trivial for God. Now, I'm sure that if I asked your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your wife, your mom, a good friend, if you were devoted to them, that they'd say, yeah, pretty much. You know, they are faithful and true and you know, they are willing to support me. If I need help, they'll go out of their way. And generally, they are people who give of themselves. They're not selfish. They're generous with their time and their energy. But imagine this. Imagine if you went to that person who you love dearly and you said to them, "I am your best gift. Ask nothing of me." Now, besides the fact that they would just roll around laughing, you know, who do you think you are? But also, basically saying, "I don't want a relationship with you. I'm sufficient for you. I'm not going to give you anything. Just my presence is enough." That's not real, is it? There's no way that God stands back and says, you know, "Here I am. I'm your greatest gift. I am God. Ask nothing of me." Far from it. We know the Bible far too well. We know the story of Jesus far too well. God is reaching out. He wants to have relationship with us. He wants to be part of our lives. Now, God is never going to say to us, here I am, this is enough. No, your love for your spouse is not disengaged from responding thoughtfully and generously to their requests. Likewise, God expects to and wants to be involved in everyday matters with those you love. There's nothing too mundane for us to discuss with God, and He expects to be part of that. You see, if you cut the regular and the ordinary out of your conversation with God, you can end up over-spiritualizing prayer. Now, Jesus must have been aware that he had committed himself to this course of action. He can't really seriously think that he could turn back now, does he? Well, whatever thoughts are going through Jesus' head, he understands that ultimately he wants to please his Father in heaven. He wants to connect with his Father's heart. So Jesus, he did not over-spiritualize prayer, but Jesus also seeks to connect with his Father's heart. In verse 42 there we read, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Your will be done. Your will, your wish, your desire. And the original Greek word here that's also used in Romans 12:2, will, conveys this idea of trying to get to grip with God's design, with God's desire, with God's heart for what he wants us to do, to understand. And here we observe Jesus, through prayer, trying to connect with his Father's heart. What is his will for my life? Of course, we should ask, is Jesus at this last moment trying to escape from his commitment to go to the cross? You know, does the fate of all mankind hang in the balance here? You know, was there a very real danger that Jesus might change his mind? You know, let me make absolutely clear, it was not Jesus who was in danger of changing his mind. Jesus' submission to the Father's heartbeat is never a matter that is in question. If there is any question, it is what the Father's will is. In a way, Jesus is simply taking one last reading, as it were, as to what the Father's plan is for him. See, here, Jesus is learning to accept by asking. You only have to be around children to understand that. I remember when we'd been in the States for 5 years and we decided to come back to the United Kingdom. And trying to explain that to sort of our 8- and 9-year-old was not terribly easy. This had been the place where they'd sort of grown up. And so you can imagine, the nearer we got to leaving, the more questions came. You know, Dad, are we really doing this? But why? Why are we going back? Aren't we happy here, Dad? What is it about England that's more attractive than America? Lots of questions. Just trying to make sense of things. And we see Jesus here doing the very same. He's trying to make sense of what God wants him to do. And by doing so, he's learning to accept by asking. He's asking why, and by doing so, he's connecting with the Father's heart. And it is because Jesus asks why that we are given permission to do so too. In the face of anxiety and difficulty and things which are way too overwhelming for us, we are able to say, why? And as that particular situation approaches and you know it's looming and you know it's coming, able to cry out and say, but this is too much for me, God. I have not got the strength to handle this one. I am not well enough in myself. I do not have the friendship support. I cannot cope. I mean, within a matter of hours, Jesus will be hung on the cross and he will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do we not sometimes feel like God has left us alone? Here, Jesus gives us permission to ask why. You know, it's vital for us to grasp this point that Jesus is not so much trying to change God's mind as trying to understand or connect with the Father's heart. If we can, then this understanding opens the door into the true purpose of prayer. To get in tune with God's heartbeat. And this shapes absolutely everything that we do. That in the end, it is all about God. That is what we are designed for. We're designed to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. Look, we love Him because we were first loved. Romans 1 to 11 details that. You see, He was led, the Lord Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was pierced for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. By His wounds we are healed. And He asks you again this lunchtime, do you love me? If you do, why are you so half-hearted? Recently, I've started playing poker with my two teenage boys. When you have teenagers, it's not easy to find things in common with them. So we've taken to playing cards. And they love it. They absolutely love it. And you know, in anything about poker, it's a great game. And particularly when you get a good hand. You take the chips, you push the chips in, and my boys have taken to sort of, when they get a really good hand, they push all the chips into the middle, and they say this, "All in, Dad," with a big smile. And as we conclude, that's what your Father in heaven wants to hear. "I'm all in, Dad. Everything I have, all that I am, is yours." He's given you a head to think. He's given you a heart to love and a body to play and to do this in an integrated, holistic way. And now He wants to hear these words. "Not my will, but your will be done." Amen.